reading schedule all over again. How many of you have started doing the daily Bible? That's terrific. That is wonderful. If you're current to today, we finished the book of Genesis today. And Genesis is a fun read because we know these stories. We know about Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Joseph. And that's where I want to go tonight. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 41. We're going to talk a little bit about Pharaoh and his dreams. Now, before we actually get to Genesis 41, I want to ask a question of you, and I just want you to just ponder this for a little while. Does God still have a word for people who are not asking? You know, there are a lot of people that just are not interested in God, and they're not interested in hearing from Him. Well, does God still have a word to those people, even though they're not asking and not much interested? A few years ago, I wound up taking a graduate-level class at Oklahoma Christian on preaching from Genesis and Exodus, and it was taught by Dr. Harold Shank. Really fascinating class, and he had a lot of great insights for us. And a couple read some good books. That's what you do. He pointed out that we live in a God-starved society. God has largely been excluded from a matter of conversation. It's certainly excluded from the public square and public ideas. He pointed out that there's an awful lot of activity that goes on within our worship assemblies. You see this every Sunday morning. Sometimes you see it on Sunday night as well. Sometimes you see it on Wednesday. People are very distracted. They're doing other things. They're playing with their phones. They're passing notes. They're talking to each other. They're actually having conversations. They write things, they draw things, they're looking at something else. They're not much engaged with what's going on in worship. You see this happen. Unless there's a video on the screen. And if there's a video, they absolutely lock up on that. And they will not be distracted from the video. Whatever it is that's on a screen, they will absolutely focus on that. But for some reason, people are not very focused on hearing a word from God. And more people are disinterested and sometimes actively and even hostilely disinterested in hearing from God. This past Tuesday, I went to Oklahoma Christian University for the preacher's luncheon. They do this once a month there. And I went in there and they take prayer requests before the program gets underway. And one of the elders of the Northwest Church in Lawton, Oklahoma, stood up and asked for a very special prayer request. He said, "For 36 years, the Northwest Church of Christ in Lawton has conducted religious services on the base at Fort Sill, Oklahoma. They were informed by the new base commander that they are no longer welcome on the base at Fort Sill, and they will not be allowed to conduct religious services at Fort Sill in Lawton." He said, "We appealed that and asked him to reconsider. He refused to reconsider. We took it to our congressman and asked our congressman, a United States congressman, to intervene. There's nothing that he can do. And so they are now banned. The Church of Christ is now excluded from conducting religious services at Fort Sill." I don't have an explanation for that. Why the hostility to the gospel message? I just don't have an explanation for that. I do know that we live in a society that is less and less and less interested in hearing a word from God. Well, does God still have a word to a society that really doesn't want to hear from Him? Well, that's kind of where we are in Genesis chapter 41, because you start out with a Pharaoh who is not interested in hearing a word from God, does not even realize that God exists, has no concept of who God is. He has kind of a false concept about himself that he's God. I mean, they've told him his whole life that he's Pharaoh, the God King. And so here he is, and God has a word from him. God has a plan, and he announces it to Pharaoh here in Genesis chapter 41. The story is bound up inside the story of Joseph. And I think most of you know the broad outlines of the story of Joseph. He's a son of, favored son of Jacob. He's sold into slavery by his brothers who hate him because he's the favored son of Jacob. And he goes down to Egypt as a slave, and you think, oh, it's really bad. You went from the favored son in a wealthy household to being a slave. But then, of course, after you get there, it gets much worse because now he goes to prison after he gets there. And Potiphar, the commander of Pharaoh's guard, has him put in prison. There, he continues to do well because he serves God and he's very, very interested in obeying God's will. And so pretty quickly, the prison officials realize that everything he does turns to gold, and so they put him in charge of the prison. He's running prison there, and everything is fine. Then a couple of guys are thrown into jail. One of them is the baker, chief baker for Pharaoh. The other is the cupbearer for Pharaoh. And this is a very, very important position, kind of a food taster, private bodyguard, and so on. He has a lot of other functions besides just tasting the food before Pharaoh eats. So the cupbearer is there, the baker is there, and they each have dreams. And Joseph interprets the dreams for them. Both dreams are fulfilled exactly as Joseph has it. The baker is hanged. The cupbearer is restored to his role. And Joseph said, and don't forget me. Now, when this happens, don't you forget me. So, of course, the guy immediately forgot him. Right? You don't want to talk to him. His position is fairly precarious. He probably didn't want to beg for special favors from Pharaoh just yet. Anyway, things go on for 2 years, and that's where we pick up the beginning of Genesis chapter 41. So go ahead and read with me, if you would. We're going to read quite a lot of Genesis chapter 41 tonight. We're just going to start with the first few verses here. When 2 full years had passed, Joseph is still waiting for some word to come down from Pharaoh. Let me out of here. Surely the cupbearer has intervened in some way. Well, 2 years go by and nothing happens. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. Well, the Nile is the source of life in Egypt, and Pharaoh is the king and the god king of Egypt, and the Nile is the source, really, of the Pharaoh's power. There's something bad going on here, and he doesn't know what it is. But it's a dream that was bad enough to disturb him, wake him up, so he's awake. He doesn't really know what it means. He falls asleep again. Verse 5, he fell asleep again, had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin, scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. See, this is important somehow. If he's the God king, then somehow the gods are trying to communicate something to him. It's very, very important. He's very troubled. He doesn't know what it means. But that's why you have advisors. You know, to call in the smart guys and straighten this thing out, all right? In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told him his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. And I think right here, you begin to see one of the earliest lessons in this whole section here. And the answer is, when things are out of control, people want answers. They'll even take answers from God. When things are out of control, they want answers. That Pharaoh wants some answers. Now, he didn't want answers the day before because he thought he was in control and everything is rocking along just fine. Things are not fine. And something needs to change here. It's interesting also, I think, that 2 years earlier, if the cupbearer had come to Pharaoh and said, listen, you know, there's this guy in prison, a really interesting fellow because he can interpret dreams. I think you ought to listen to this guy. And he says he didn't do anything wrong, you know, and all the other prisoners in prison, they easily admit to their crimes. He's the only one who's saying he's innocent. But he says he's innocent, didn't do anything. I think you ought to let this guy out. I don't think Pharaoh would have listened for 1 minute to that. I think he would have had no interest in hearing from the cupbearer at that point. But things have changed. Now he wants some answers. Things are clearly out of control. You see this principle happen over and over and over. You see it happen in the Scriptures, and you see it happen in our lives. You see it happen in the Scriptures. You know, if you did your daily Bible reading last year, maybe the year before, there's a kind of an obscure story. Many, many years after this happens, God brings the Israelites into the land. They have their kingdom set up. And when Solomon died, the kingdom split into two halves. The southern half is governed by Solomon's son, Rehoboam. The northern half is governed by a servant of Solomon named Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam, this is all God's doing, but Jeroboam turned his back on God. A lot of bad things started to happen. At one point, his little infant son got really, really sick, and no one could do anything about it. And so Jeroboam said to his wife, "Now I want you to disguise yourself and go down and see the prophet Elisha and find out, you know, what we can do here." So she disguises herself, which is kind of funny because Elisha is blind. You kind of don't need a disguise if the guy is blind, but in spite of the fact that he's blind, God tells him plainly what's happening. So here she comes, and she walks up to the door, and she's going to pretend to be someone else. And as soon as she gets there, Elisha goes, "Come on in, wife of Jeroboam. Got a message for you." And the message is, the boy, the child is going to die. Soon, when your foot crosses the threshold at your house, that child is going to die. You know why? Because God loves him. God saw something good in him. He's going to take him early so he didn't have to see all this misery that's going to be visited on your family. So she goes home and finds that that's exactly what happened. See, in turmoil, when you're out of control, you want answers, even answers from God. Jeroboam didn't want to hear from God for 14 years or so before that. He wasn't interested in the slightest. But suddenly, when things are out of control, now he wants to hear a message. He wants some answers. Even an answer from God, he'll consider that. Think about all the desperate people who came to Jesus. They're begging. They're out of control. The world is lost to them. There's nothing they can do. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, a man of standing and stature, comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter's dying. Do something. I don't care who you are, what you are. Do something." You remember the Syrophoenician woman? Jesus is up in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Syrophoenician woman has a daughter who's possessed by a demon. She comes in and begs Jesus to cast the demon out. And Jesus puts her off. Says, "You know, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she says, look, essentially she says, "I don't want anything that takes anything away from any of those people. I just want what they have already rejected. I just want what they're already throwing away." And Jesus says, "Well, okay, you know, you put it like that, how can I refuse?" And he heals her daughter. Desperate people would come to Jesus just begging for help. Centurion had a servant that was dying. This is a man that commands people. He doesn't beg. He gives orders, and yet he comes to Jesus and begs him to help his servant. And on and on and on, just story after story after story. When things are clearly out of control, people will turn to God. Every minister, every elder has a story like this to tell. And I dare say anyone whose faith is known among coworkers and family and friends will get the same story sooner or later. Things go out of control and they come to you and they beg you to pray for them. They beg you to help them. They beg for a word from God. They beg for some kind of help. They weren't interested. They'll beg for prayer. They'll beg for counseling. Tell me what the Bible says about this. I've even had people ask me to be a witness in court. It's a little late. You might want to have thought about that beforehand. But people will do all kinds of things when life is out of control. And we're reminded then that we're really not in control. Pharaoh got some bad news. He's not really in control. He may think he's the God King, but in reality, he's not actually in control. God is going to do something with the Nile that he can't do. You think about Pilate, too. Pilate is standing there threatening to crucify Jesus. "Do you not understand," he says, "I have power to crucify you." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Well, you'd have no power unless it were given to you from on high." Pilate, you're not really in control here. You don't really have all the cards. You just think you do. Let's start up here in verse 9 again, start reading again, because Pharaoh's willing to hear some answers now. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings." That's a very interesting word. You may have a version that says, "Today I'm reminded of my sins." That's the word. It's a sin. What he did was a sin. He says, "I'm reminded of my sin." Yeah, isn't it interesting that we get this guilty conscience sometimes because we know we should have done something right and we didn't do it? And then we're reminded that we should have done something right, and it really wounds us. "Oh, today I'm reminded of my sins." And then he gets this sanitized version. If you'd read what happened in chapter 40, now you're going to get this really cleaned up version of it. "Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night. Each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position. The other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' 'I cannot do it,' Joseph replied to Pharaoh, 'but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires.'" What Joseph says is, it's not, he reminds us that it's not our word that we're giving. It's a word from God. And so it's not on our responsibility. It's God who has generated this word. We're just telling what God said. So here's Joseph. He's been in prison. You can imagine he's scraggly and dirty and got long beard. Hebrews wore beards anyway, and long hair because he probably didn't get to the barber shop real regularly. And now they need to bring him to Pharaoh. So they're going to bring him out and they're going to wash him and they're going to shave him. But don't think that they're going to shave his face. They're going to shave his head, because that was the style of the Egyptians. And so they, you know, Pharaoh's head is shaved. So they shave him. I mean, they shave his head, and they clean him up, put him on nice clothes, good sandals, you know, get him all cleaned up, ready to go in and see Pharaoh. So there's a lot of pressure on him to make it nice, because Pharaoh doesn't like bad news. You need to give him good news. So we're going to make you nice. You need to be nice and go in there and give him nice news. Okay, so we're going to prop you up. You're going to look good. And there's a lot of pressure to be intimidated by all of this pomp and glory that surrounds him. He's going to go into the very presence of Pharaoh himself. And so he stands up there and Pharaoh says, "Well, I understand that you can interpret dreams." And here's where Joseph's heroism really steps out, because Joseph just looks at him and says one word. In Hebrew, it's one word: bilade. And the word bilade means, "It's not in me. It's not in me. I don't have the ability to do that. It's not in me. Bilade. It's not in me." Then he goes on to say, "But God will give a word that will give Pharaoh peace." The word shalom is there. He's going to give you a word to give you peace. He's going to give you peace of mind, peace of heart. You're going to know what God has to say. So here, with all this glory and all this intimidation factor around him, he's not intimidated in the slightest, because he serves a God who's really God, not the pretend God king here. And so he gives a word from the real God. From time to time we encounter this in the Scriptures also. People say, "It's not in me, I just have to say what God said." And so you have Balaam. You remember the false prophet Balaam? He's a bad guy, but he didn't start out too badly, because he started out by saying, "All I can say," Balak wants him to curse the Israelites, "says all I can say is what God gives me to say. Don't make this stuff up." Think about Peter and John standing in front of the Sanhedrin there in Acts chapter 4, and again in chapter 5. They're standing there, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." We have to tell the message from God. We're not making this up. We just have to tell what we know. And that's our responsibility too. Just tell the word that we know from God. We don't make it up. We have to say what God says. Is baptism necessary for salvation? It's not in me to answer that question. Bilade, it's not in me. All I can say is what's in the Scriptures. The Scriptures say it is. Is repentance necessary in order to be saved? It's not in me. I don't make this stuff up. All I can say is what the Scriptures say. Is every church out here with whatever its practices are of equal standing before God? Look at Bilade, it's not in me. All I can say is what's in the Scriptures. I have to say the word from God. I'll let God do His own talking. So, here's Joseph. He's going to hear the dreams. The dreams are the same dreams. As we get into this, I want you to remember something about this. Here's Joseph, all right? You remember how the whole story starts? He's back at home. Mom, dad, and brothers all with him there. And Joseph starts out and he has a dream. He gets up the next morning, he goes in and says, "Boy, I had a crazy dream last night. Dreamed there were 12 sheaves of grain out there, 11 sheaves of grain, and my sheaf was there. And they all bowed down to my sheaf. Isn't that crazy?" And his brothers looked at him and said, "What? You think we're going to bow down to you?" The next day, he comes in with another dream. Had another dream. Wacky dream, too. I was a star in the sky, and 11 stars and the sun and the moon bowed down to me. Isn't that crazy? And then his dad's mad at him. "You think your mother and I and your brother's going to bow down to you?" Joseph had two dreams. Then he went to prison. And two guys had dreams. There were two dreams that were brought to him to interpret. And he interpreted them. They came true exactly like they were supposed to. The baker died. The cupbearer was restored to his position. Pharaoh's had two dreams. They're the same dream. But it's clearly from God. And Joseph knows this is from God. Two dreams. It always seems to go in pairs. That's interesting. So here he is with two dreams to interpret from Pharaoh. So we start in verse 17. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. And after them, seven other cows came up, scrawny, very ugly, and lean. I'd never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first, but even after they ate them, no one could tell they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin, scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me.' Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do.'" Now, just think about that statement for a second. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. God is actually God. Pharaoh, you are not. You're just a little old pawn on this chessboard out here, and God is revealing to you what he is about to do. God is going to do it. And so over and over and over, Joseph uses the word Elohim, which is a word for God. Elohim. God is going to make this clear to you, all right? The seven good cows are 7 years, seven good heads of grain, 7 years. It is one and the same dream. Seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years. So are the seven worthless heads of grain, scorched by the east wind. They're 7 years of famine. Such a thing was not thought possible in Egypt. 7 years of famine? How can that be? The Nile waters Egypt. That would mean that the Nile would have to dry up for 7 years. That's not possible. It just flows out of Central Africa. How in the world could the Nile dry up for 7 years? It just can't be done. It's unheard of to think of a 7-year famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God, Elohim, has shown Pharaoh, you're not God, what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. But 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten. Famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials, so Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the spirit of Elohim, God?" Pharaoh has acknowledged that he is not God, but God is God, and Joseph knows him. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since Elohim, God, has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So the dream is interpreted. Pharaoh understands this. And the third lesson here in all this is that this message demands action. You see, God's purposes, knowing God's purposes, doesn't release us from duty. Just the fact that God has a plan doesn't release us from action. Joseph says, this is going to happen. You need to store up the excess now. You know, you need to take advantage of the fruitful years while you can, because the bad years are definitely coming, and this is your responsibility. You need to do this. And Pharaoh says, that is a great idea. You're the guy. You're hired. You're in charge. That's what you're going to do it. Because you know Elohim. You know God. And you know the God who's doing this. You know, we're always called upon to take action. Knowing the purposes of God demands action. So Jesus would say, "Follow me. I've come to redeem the souls of men. Follow me." Then he turns to his disciples as he's about to ascend to the Father and says, "Make disciples. Go out and make disciples." How do you do that? Well, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You teach them to observe everything I commanded you. Go make disciples. That's your job. God has a purpose, and the purpose is redemption of humanity. But you have a duty to perform in this. You go make disciples in this. The Ethiopian's traveling. Philip declares the gospel to him. The Ethiopian stops him in mid-sentence and says, "Look, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Clearly, there's some action he's supposed to take. Ananias came to Paul and said, "What are you waiting for? Get up! Be baptized! Wash away your sins." Yeah, God has a plan for you, and you're going to have to take some action and get involved with it. God has plans, but the message demands action. God tells us His will so that we can act in order to be in His will. It doesn't help to know it if we won't act on it. So, Pharaoh acted, and the rest of the story is just as exciting. You go ahead and read the whole rest of it. It's a good story. Right now, in our world, in our time, it seems that there are a lot of people who just don't want to hear from God. They're just not much interested. You know, heard it, been there, think they know all about it or not, but they're just not interested. But if you can remember back to right after 9/11, they wanted a word from God. There was a lot of talk about God right after 9/11. After every disaster, there's a lot of talk about God. After Katrina, there was a lot of talk about God. After Hurricane Sandy, there's a lot of talk about God. After the tsunami in Japan, our West Coast, there's a lot of talk about God. Mass shootings in Colorado and Connecticut, there's a lot of talk about God. Because the truth of the matter is, when we realize that we're out of control, when we realize that we're not in control and never have been in control, well, the fact is that God does have a word to those who are not asking, those who are not interested. God still has a word for them. His plan is still clear. And He still wants people to be in His plan. You and I may have some opportunities to speak. When we have opportunities to speak, we're going to behave just like Joseph, dragged out of prison, propped up in front of intimidating people who didn't want to hear. Yesterday, they were not the slightest bit interested, but now they're desperately interested. What do you say? what you say is, it's not in me. You have to go back to the Scriptures and hear the Word of God and perform it in your life. Now, that's reality. It's not in me. You go back to the Scriptures, listen to what He has to say, and put it into practice in your life. Those are the persuasive words that will lead someone to Christ. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're not a Christian, give you an opportunity to come to the Lord. If you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, maybe you're ready now. Maybe you've been thinking about it, talking about it, whatever. Now you're ready to hear a word from God, and you recognize that Jesus actually is the Son of God. And because of your faith in Him, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and raised to a new life. That's His will. That's His plan. You know how I know that? Because that's what's in the Scriptures. That's what the New Testament says. And that's what everybody did this side of the cross in order to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you can do that tonight. If you are a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past. You haven't done His will. Haven't been much interested, frankly, in His will. Maybe something has happened to get your attention and remind you that you're not in control. And maybe you need to respond tonight. But I want to leave this with you, whether you're going to respond or not, whether this applies to you or not, whether you think it applies to you or not. If you are not much interested in the Word of God right now, you listen to me. If you're not much interested right now, there will come a time in your life when you are really interested in the will of God. And in that moment, He will still have a message for you. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand, sing a song.